The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let us rejoice and celebrate God's kindness in Christ. We meditate today on words that will sound somewhat familiar from Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of God, his own Son, our Savior, dearly redeemed family of God. This is probably one of the strangest sermon texts that you'll find, and it's certainly one of the strangest books of the Bible where we find these verses from Hosea 11, 1 to 4. You heard it read in the gospel lesson from Matthew before, but it was about Jesus as God's own son when the prophet was quoted in Matthew chapter 2, "Out of Egypt I called my son," referring to Jesus. When we find the prophet who actually said that, it's Hosea, also inspired by God the Holy Spirit, but about 500 or 600 years earlier, time of Isaiah would be 700 years earlier, and it's not about Jesus specifically there, it's about Israel as God's own son. So that's strange, but it was the same Holy Spirit that inspired both. He wants us to understand both of them, both true. And so is the book of Hosea, where this prophet was told to marry a prostitute. Homer, Gomer was her name in Hosea, and the Ho, Gomer, marry her, have children by her, and use her basically as a children's lesson. I don't believe that this was some kind of myth or a picture or just a story, as even some God-fearing commentators will say. I believe this really happened. The Lord actually told Hosea to do that, and he married Gomer. And she was unfaithful to him, even after they had children. And the Lord did tell him to go get her back, to pay for her to come back home, and then tell her, "You stay faithful to me." Because he wanted to make an example that would stick in the minds of his people, of his faithful love that just refused to give up. And you hear that and you wonder, well, then how did this get to be the sermon text today? When we have the series A, B, and C lessons, we've gone through those so many times over the years that some of our pastors, when we put out this supplement, the blue book that we sing from, they did some supplemental pericopes to kind of fill out the picture. And you don't normally see from Hosea, so this is the supplemental Old Testament lesson to fill out that picture to show you which prophet actually said this and the circumstances where it was said. Do we need this? Such a gross and disgusting picture? I haven't really told you all of it yet. Well, just stop with a few Christmas examples and ask yourself how much has really changed. How different are we really? People will sometimes say, you know, if I'd have been in Bethlehem, I would have made sure there was room for Mary and Joseph and the baby. Really? What if you didn't recognize them and didn't know that that was the Son of God? Do you actually open your home to strangers? You take care of people that you don't know? Or do you struggle, as most of us do, even to be hospitable to family? It's one of the difficulties of holidays, because families need to get together, and maybe it's been since the last holiday since you saw some of them. How different is it really in our day and age? Would you have heard about Jesus, the King of the Jews, and then gone with the wise men to worship him, knowing that Herod wanted to kill him? Or do you find it easier, as most Americans today, to just stand idly by while the modern Herods kill infants in their mother's womb? Do we not need this? Do we not need the Christ of Christmas? Do we not need the kindness of God to keep on calling us, calling to us even when we are rebellious children? Listen to the yearning heart of God. Can you hear it in Hosea's words here? It's the Lord speaking through Hosea. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." So he's using this picture of a son coming out of slavery in Egypt and saying, "That Israel, that's my son. I loved him. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. I kept calling, they kept rebelling. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to images." That's what's so gross and disgusting about what they saw in Israel in ancient times, the Baal worship. It was a fertility cult. Their worship services were orgies. They weren't done in the privacy of some temple. They were done on every hilltop. It was pornography all around, in open-air theater. And when the Israelites moved into the promised land and did not exterminate the Canaanites as the Lord promised, they were watching this pornography all over the place. They had open-air theater. We have technology. It can get into our homes, into our hearts, into our offices. Click of a button. It's all there. What has really changed in the heart of people? The idolatry? Are we like that? If you stop and think about it, with the Lord's kindness inviting us like that, we ought to be so excited and happy about worship. But I've told you about when I was a child and my father is a pastor. Do I have to go to church? You've heard all that. Asking my own father, where was I going to go? Sit on the bed upstairs? Our church was in the basement of the house. Yes, that was his answer. We have to train our children, and then there's this problem of getting into our worship so that we can use the liturgy and love it, and it's filled with meaning as long as we're thinking about what we're saying and singing. But it can so easily just become empty formality. And then some try to solve that problem by having more upbeat worship. You know, the more modern music and so on and so forth. And that may help some for a while, as long as the focus is there. But you can trade empty formalism for faddish kind of worship, which really isn't worship anymore because the focus isn't on Christ. It becomes entertainment. We end up giving God less than our best. That's the point. We ought to not even have to be told to praise the Lord because he came in his kindness at the fullness of time at our Savior. And yet there are things that grab our hearts more. The movies, the entertainment, the sports, hunting, fishing, you name it. There's always something that grabs us. We aren't so much different than the other cultures. Years ago, we had a missionary pastor here. He's down in Texas now, if I remember correctly. But John Herring was in Japan at the time, and said that they had built a 60-foot Buddha in, not them particularly, but the people in the town where he lived in Japan, a 60-foot Buddha. He and his kids went to see it, part of the culture of Japan, and they noticed that people would stop and leave offerings at the feet of Buddha. Now, 60 feet, that's about six stories high. This is a huge statue. So say prayers and lay your offerings at the feet of Buddha, and then ride the elevator up to the top. And his kids couldn't believe it, because up in the head of Buddha was a bathroom. You pray at his feet and go up and go to the bathroom in his head. My kids still remember that illustration. Are we so different? Not long after I heard that story and talking about it at a pastor's meeting, if you remember Pastor Hohenstein, he had all these details and just odd facts that he would find. He said, do you know what the highest maintenance cost is by the slot machines in casinos? We didn't know. It's a carpet. Huh? We figured no. It's not just standing there. People are so busy pulling the lever, they can't leave to go to the bathroom somewhere else. That's Americans. That's the way we are. What's so different? We as church people don't give God our heart and give God our best, and yet we get so wrapped up in these things which are still gross and disgusting. And God says that whatever has your heart, that's your God. God wants your heart. He wants to be married to you in the most beautiful sense, as he was talking about being married to his people, where Jesus in John 17 says, I in them and they in me. That picture of the intimacy of our hearts with God. That's how he wants it. But when something else grabs our heart and pulls us away, and we go along with that, we're stuck in that same kind of rebellion. The more I called, the more they went away, he says. Yet today is the day of the Lord's mercy. He's warning them about another captivity to come, worse than the slavery they had in Egypt. It's coming. The Assyrians for the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom 100 years later, Babylonia. But today's the day of mercy. Today the Lord calls. I was in a store yesterday, and when I hear someone's accent, I try to guess where they're from and guess that the woman speaking to me was maybe from Ukraine or Czech Republic, and she smiled. She said, no, Russia, Siberia. And we had just watched some documentary on Siberia, so I'm trying to guess, and you know, how far is where you live from Novosibirsk? Used to have some friends, Wells missionaries in Novosibirsk. And her face lights up. Oh, that's where I'm from. That's my hometown. And she starts telling me, you know, asking what, she gives me her card, asked me what I did. I give her the card from New Life and explain to her, well, where I grew up, it was atheism. And then she starts asking questions about what I do as a pastor. How do you, in a sentence or two, tell someone about God who grew up in that kind of atheism and obviously from just the reaction just isn't there with God yet? Is it not his kindness still calling to everyone? If God knows someone grew up in atheism without any religious training, without Jesus Christ, that's a blank slate that God wants to fill with his kindness and his mercy. There are invitations that are going out today, and he wants us to repeat that as often as we can. Maybe you should keep cards from New Life or something in your purse or pocket, something in your wallet that you can give away to steer people there. Here's our website. What's on your website? This is where you can hear the sermons about God's love and kindness. Something like that to give to them. Because people need to know. Today's the day of mercy. But today may be the last day for that person in this time of grace, or the last day of this earth's existence. So the Lord keeps calling. He says, I was the one who taught Ephraim to walk. That's his name for the northern kingdom here. That's the main tribe up there. It was Judah to the south and Ephraim to the north. I taught them how to walk, taking them by the arms. Can you picture that? Father helping his child walk. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Can any parents relate to this? At a pastor's conference once, it was about raising children, and one of the pastors asked, what about the Lord's promise? Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What about kids raised in Christian homes that do depart? Part of the answer is when there's life, there's hope. You keep praying and keep on hoping. But when I heard that and my children were little, that put me on my knees, praying for wisdom, for me and for them too, and faith for all of us, so that while you're right in that, you're doing everything you can to keep them in God's Word, to talk about these things in your home, to just let it shine in your life that we have this wonderful God and Savior who doesn't just say, you have to go to church. He says, come, let me fill your heart with my joy and my peace, my love and my kindness. Don't turn away to the other things. I taught you how to walk. I want to keep on healing you and filling you with my Holy Spirit through word and sacrament. When they're little, you can. When they're older and they praise the Lord and still live in his honor, we say glory to God. If they turn away, then think back on the Heavenly Father here. The perfect parent, the perfect husband, the perfect everything. And Israel still rebelled. Sometimes, in spite of the best that parent can do, it does happen that that child refuses. And that's on them. It's not God's fault. It's not the parent's fault. But while there's life, there's hope. So the Lord keeps calling. He tells Hosea, you go back and you get Gomer, even though she's been unfaithful to you. You bring her home. You tell her to stay in your home and be faithful, because that's what I'm going to do with Israel. The Lord says, I'm going to take her out into the desert and allure her. The Lord's talking about his wayward wife Israel. It's like, we're going on a vacation. We're going to have some romance time here, and we're going to be together, and she's going to get back into my heart and into my embrace, and we're going to forget all about this, because that's what mercy does. That's the grace of God. Look at the picture, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, a new agreement. That's what marriage is. It's an agreement. It's a contract. It will not be like the covenant or the contract I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. This is a different prophet now. This is Jeremiah, 100 years after Hosea. Same picture. They broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So here's the new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That ought to soften your heart if you've been living in rebellion against God. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. And if your heart is already tender and you're wanting to stay in the grace of God and his mercy and find the comfort and peace that we all need, then you ought to really be encouraged by this. Because when God in his grace and mercy could call after the unfaithful wife and call her back to his side, how much more the wife, the son, who hears God's call and says, Lord, I want that. I want to be right with you. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And God says, have no fear. Your sins are forgiven. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's a happy reunion in the heart of God when we hear God's kindness calling again today, because he cares so much for his own. He cares for you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Christmas, God's call in kindness. Can you hear him? Amen. Please rise.